times. And today we praise Him around the Lord's table, a time that Jesus set up to help us to remember the sacrifice He was about to make. The Bible says that shortly before He gave His life in behalf of the sins of those who would believe, shortly before He did that, He gathered His disciples around the table. And after they had eaten for a while, He took some bread and He said, "As you eat this, I want you to remember the sacrifice I made for you." And then He took the cup and He passed it among them. And He said, "When you drink this cup, remember the blood that I shed for you." And so we do that this morning. We do that as Christians, as believers. If you're not a believer this morning, or if you're not sure if you are, you should pass on this, because the Bible says if you take this celebration, the bread and the cup, if you take that celebration and you're not really worshiping God as a believer, the Bible says that you're kind of mocking Him and you're sort of being disrespectful. So if you're not sure, just pass on that. The Bible also says that a man should examine himself, a man or a woman, of course. And so you should do that as well this morning. You should stop and say, "Do I love God? Do I want to worship Him? Can I pause right now and celebrate who He is in my life and what He's done? Is that what I want to do?" And if that's what you want to do this morning, if you've examined yourself, then I invite you to take this as we pass. I invite the deacons to come forward and join me as they'll be serving the elements this morning. Parents with children, if you haven't discussed with them what to do with this, you may want to do that. Or if they've never participated before because you don't know if they know the Lord Jesus, you might just have your kids pass on that till you can talk with them later and see if they really are able to understand and examine themselves as we participate. He took some bread and He gave thanks for it. Heavenly Father, we praise You. Because like bread that can be broken, Jesus broke His body to pay for my sin, to allow me to be forgiven, and for all those who believe in Christ. He broke the bread and said, "Eat it." Yahweh, praise God, hallelujah. Father, I'm forgiven because Jesus bore my sin. I'm healed because Jesus was broken. I am alive because Jesus died. And we praise You for that today. And we honor You and worship You with this remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we sung, "Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be," one of the best expressions of our love for Him is what we give of ourselves. And so I just want to pray a quick prayer for the offering, that it too would be our act of worship. Lord God, we are in awe that You have shown Your love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, and while we continue to sin, and while even in our flesh we desire sin, You died for us. And so, Lord, we just thank You for that. We praise Your holy, righteous name, and we are coming with rejoicing that we also are holy and righteous before You by Christ's shed blood. So, Lord, thank You for this time where we can give of ourselves and what we have as just a small token of the great love You have shown towards us. We praise You in Christ's strong and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, come and help us now with Your Spirit to think rightly.
to evaluate carefully, to point in the right direction and to love you most of all and to orient our lives into your service. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, for me, it was mostly about concrete and building materials and tractors and combines and field tillage implements and cranes and skid loaders and shingles and tin for many, many years. And somewhere in the late 90s, God began to work in my life to give me what would prove to be a new direction. For almost 20 years, I labored in the construction industry with a business that I pretty much started from scratch and had lots of helpers along the way who came to join me in that. And somewhere around 1998 or 9, I began to sense that God wanted me to go in a different direction. God brought that to me a number of different ways through the people that were around me, through the church that I was working in, and through just an uncomfortableness that I began to sense in my business endeavors. God began to work in my life, and on December 17th of 2000, I was firmly convinced before the Lord and some friends that were with me that God had called me to leave my life of business and to pursue what we might call vocational ministry. And so I did that and began a journey that is still continuing until this day. A calling, many of you know this, but a calling on your life, and we think especially of vocational ministry, is three things. Number one, it's a desire for the work. Number two, it's an affirmation of the church around you, not just the church you're in, but the church worldwide. It's an affirmation of the church that this desire that you have for the work is indeed coupled by some ability to do the work. And then thirdly, a calling is a place of service. And so for me, early on in my ministry experience, the desire for the work was so strong for me that I could no longer find any satisfaction in my construction endeavors, and I longed only to find a place where I could be trained to teach and to preach the Word of God. And so that place of preparation for me, that place of service, became Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, which I moved to about 9 years ago, sometime around the spring of this 9 years ago. And the affirmation of the church around me sent me in that direction as well. After 4 years of seminary, I began to look for a place to serve, and God led me into a conversation with Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the first person that I communicated with about that were Steve Melvin and Bob Ray. I met them up in the Twin Cities when I was at the Desiring God Pastors Conference, and I had dinner with them at a little Italian restaurant not too far from the Civic Center, the convention center there, and they picked up the tab for that dinner. That was very nice of them. Following that, I gave a resume package, which I had sent many of out all around the area, especially in the north. I wanted to go back to the north where I was from. I gave Bob a resume package, which was my paper resume, a wonderful picture of myself with my suit and tie, you know, with my chin out and my hand right here. And a video of a sermon that I had preached with some other details, and Bob Ray gave that to Jim Benson, who's sitting right here. I think he gave it to Jim, and Jim took it to the search committee, and they began a conversation that ensued over February and March and April and May. And then on May 5th of 2005, just a little over 5 years ago, I preached in view of a call here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and a few weeks later, Emmanuel Baptist Church extended the call for me to come and labor here. And I was overwhelmed with emotion at that time, as I was so thrilled to think that there would be a place to serve. I'm even overwhelmed now as I think about the marvelous working of God to bring me to that place where I had prepared for years for a place of service. Remember, a calling is a desire for the work, the affirmation of the church, and a place to serve. And I saw a place to serve, and I was more excited, I think, for that than I had ever been about many things ever in my life. I came here and I preached my first sermon at Emmanuel Baptist Church as pastor on July 3rd, 2005, which is essentially 5 years ago and about a week. And so, as I have thought about this, I've
reflected back, and I'm like, we're 5 years into it. Some of us have known each other for 5 years, and some of you are newer here and we don't, but we've had 5 years. Where are we at? Where are we going? What are we doing? What are we about? And I wanted to reflect this morning. I almost always preach expositionally, which means we look at a passage from the Bible, we take a scripture text, we open up and we work progressively through a book of the Bible so that we can understand what God is saying, not just in a verse that we pick out and try and pull a truth out of, but in an entire book. And we've preached the book of Colossians here, we've preached through the book of Galatians, what we're working on right now, the whole book, to see what God has for us in that book. As I reflect of ministry at Emmanuel Baptist Church, I can honestly and lovingly say that my 5 years at Emmanuel have been some of the most rewarding experiences of my life, and with that also some of the most challenging. And some of those have been as a group, and some of those challenges have been very personal in nature, and you know what I mean by that. Sometimes we just wrestle with things by ourselves. I want to look at where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And when I look at where we've been, I think we should look at what we've learned from the journey. And when I look at where we are, I think we should look at where we should put our efforts. And when I look at where we are going, I think we should look at what it will take to get there. So where have we been and what have we learned? I know that nobody likes to stand, but there's a reason that I want to do this. It'll be coming up in a minute. But if you were here 5 years ago or before as a regular attender of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I would like for you to stand. If you were here 5 years ago or before, just stand up. Thank you for your years of service at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Give them applause, really. Thank you. You can be seated. You can be seated. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 says, I was made a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace. Do you get that? I was made a servant of the gospel. I'm a slave to the gospel, what it means, what it says, what it does. I was made a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. This grace was given to me, the least of the saints. That looks like humility to me, the least of the saints. To proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah. Paul the Apostle and you as a person who shares the gospel and me as a preacher, we share the incalculable riches of the Messiah. That's why we talk about treasuring Christ. And to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. God is working through humble servants with the gospel to make the mission and ministry and mystery of His plan known to everyone. And He's doing that through the church. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 3, this is according to the purpose of the ages. God didn't guess at this a few thousand years ago. This is according to the purpose of the ages, which He, that's God, made in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access, and confidence through faith in Him. In the early years of my ministry at Emmanuel, and you noticed how many people stood and how many people were not here at that time, but in the early years of my ministry, we enjoyed some growth both numerically and financially. And then we had kind of a year that was a little bit of a struggle for us, and there were some folks that were laboring with us that sought to labor elsewhere. And that was a challenge for all of us. We labored to find unity and to find how God would put us together. And I think all of us at some sense, and some maybe even still a little bit, kind of grieve of how we were not able to see an outcome come from that that would have been what all of us envisioned. And nobody's happy about exactly how that went, and we all grieve in some sense. But the unity that we knew that God would have for us was difficult for us to put our hands around. And I believe that we have more of that today than we've had for some time. God says in John chapter 17, verse 20, with Jesus
speaking to his disciples, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. And here's what he prayed. Jesus said, I pray that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us. Why? So the world might believe that you sent me. When the church operates together in unity, when we have a common purpose and a common direction, and we lay aside our differences and labor forward for the kingdom of God, the Bible says that sends a message that God is working in us with the Holy Spirit, and it helps the world to believe that we're the real deal when we can all get behind what we say is our common purpose. And I long for that for us here as well. I think we learned from that experience a number of things. I think I learned most personally that no one person can make the church everything it needs to be. Now, this is really honest, and so don't beat me up over this later. It's really honest. But there's a sense in which almost any pastor comes into a new ministry with this sense of, I'm really going to make a difference, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and it's really going to make a difference, and people are going to get on board. And there's a sense in which it's very sort of selfish, in that you probably overemphasize the amount that it depends on you and underemphasize the amount that it depends on God and His people. And for me, a very personal lesson I learned is that no one person can make this church what it needs to be. It takes lots of us. It takes all of us laboring together in a common direction. Now, this is my church. Now, some of you are freaking out right now. Just hang on. This is my church, and this is your church, and this is our church because we go here. And so if you're talking to someone and you want to invite them to my church, you say, yeah, I want you to come on over to my church. I go to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And there's a sense in which that's very true. This is your church because you go here, and it's my church because I go here. But we also know that in a very real sense, in the sense of the possessive nature of the word, this is actually God's church. It is not my church. It is not the deacon's church. It's not the CMT's church. It's not the most influential person in this church, or the richest person, or the poorest person. It is God's church. It's not mine. It's not yours. And it's a privilege that God gives us to come together and to labor. And God calls some of us out to be in positions of leadership. And I'm the pastor here. I have some sense of responsibility and leadership for the church. But I stress all this to say that I think one of the journeys for me in 5 years was to understand that it really wasn't my church, in that I'm responsible for everything. It's God's church, and I'm His servant in it. And I think all of us learn through our struggle at some level that it really wasn't our church after all. And no matter how strong or weak our agenda was, there was this sense in which we found out that God had some things going on that we just couldn't control, that we couldn't help, that we couldn't change, that we couldn't fix. And I think I found myself, and many of you as well, being more humble before God and saying, God, we've really worked hard at this, and we've had some struggles, and we'd like to know what you'd like to see us do and where you'd like to have us go. It wasn't that many months ago, I remember being in the church and struggling with where are we at and where are we going and what should we be putting our effort into. And I remember saying to God, you know, I've worked really hard and I thought a lot of this would hang on me. And God, I've kind of exhausted my resources. And now, what would you like to do? Where would you like us to go? How would you like to see us proceed? And I really began to look what God would have for us there. I think we have to understand that no one person makes this church everything it can be. I think we also have learned that we need to empower new members to find their place of service. There's many of you that are new here just in the last 5 years. Some in the last year. We have new members just in the last 6 months. And God sent you to us, every one of you, those who were here first to have a place for us to come to, those who came later with me or after me. God sent us here to labor together in the kingdom for the future. And it's important for us to look at someone that God sends us and say, what are their gifts? How can we use them? So I want, if you are new here in the last 5 years, and so 5 years and back you were not here. If you're new here in the last 5 years, would you stand right now? Stand up. Thank you for being here. You may be seated. Give them a thank you. God sent you to labor with us, and I'm surprised that there's probably about as many new people here as there are existing. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit,
and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus says that I have all authority. We talked about this last week. And I'm giving you authority as well to come together, to get a plan, to press on, to seek my will with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and find ways to teach and equip the disciples, to bring new disciples into the kingdom, and to train those that come in to the kingdom. So the question is, where should we put our efforts? Where are we? I think if I was to pick three things, and I would say this is probably the three things that we really should understand that come right out of this passage, I think, that we could say these are true to the Word of God as Jesus commanded us. I think we should look at reaching our children. I think we should look at reaching the lost around us in the world. And I think we should look at teaching and discipling Christians. So the discipling is two things. Discipling is bringing people into the kingdom, sharing the gospel and seeing new disciples being made as they embrace Jesus Christ. Our mission here is to make and equip disciples to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. And that happens in two ways. It happens when someone's converted. I praise God for those who have given their hearts to Christ in the last several years or 5 years of our ministry here together. But it's not just seeing people come to Christ. It's discipling people and teaching them once they're a believer. I think that's especially what our Sunday school does, our training on Sunday mornings before the church service and our small group Bible studies. It's a place to be discipled, to learn about the Word of God and how to follow God. I think it's clear that we would all agree that we have a mission around reaching the lost, not just around us, but around the world. And we had Hannah Smith join us this morning in Sunday school talking about going halfway around the world to be a missionary. We have supported her through our cooperative giving efforts, and she's going to be a missionary. And we are sending her, in a sense, with our dollars and cents around the world to share the gospel and to make relationships. And we're reaching those around the world. We also should reach the lost around us. We should reach our city, our neighbors, the block around us. And we should reach our children. You can't do all of that and forget the fact that the children among us are the ones that we have probably the most influence over. And I don't say this to be a downer or to be negative, but if we look at the history of the church in the last maybe 50 years, we know two statistics that are very troubling for us. Number one is that 80% of the conversions that we see in Christendom, 80% of those conversions come into the lives of people by the time they're 16. After you're 16 or 17 years age, the chances of you coming to Christ is very, very much lower. So that 80% of the conversions, people that give their hearts to Jesus Christ, happens really by the time you're middle to late teenagers, about 16 or 17. But the really troubling statistic is that in our churches, after our children, that most of them give their hearts to Christ, maybe when they're young, under the age of 17. Our children leave our churches, not just our church, but nationwide. Our children leave our churches, age 17, 18, 19, go off to college, and 80% of them walk away from their faith and never look back. It breaks my heart because we're seeing so many children giving their lives to Christ, but for some reason, after they leave the church or the family or the influence, many, if not most of them, would be fair to say, walk away from that. And I think we have to be honest and say, you know, we want to see better numbers in it. We want to see lots of them give their hearts to Christ. But the fact that so many walk away from God when they leave our churches and homes should just break our hearts. And so many of you, even in this room, we've prayed together. We're still praying for your children. We're wondering how can we reach them and how can God reach them and how can we pray for them. And I think we should be honest and say that while we want to reach the world around us and send Hannah Smith across the world, and while we want to give our money to the cooperative dollars, we have to say, how do we reach our children in a way that it sticks past the age of 17 or 18 or 19? And we have to say that for the future in front of us, we have to reach the lost around us and disciple Christians that we reach, and we have to reach our children. I think God would have us to focus especially on that. I have gone home from the church since I moved over to River Road, and there's soccer fields right there across from the kind of the sewage treatment plant. There's like four or five soccer fields, and I'm ever fascinated when I go by there and they're having soccer games that the streets are lined with cars. There's the little patrol car from the city giving tickets to people who park in the do not park spot because people park everywhere. And it's almost like they anticipate the income and they send the city out there with a ticket pad and they just walk around and just ticket, 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 ticket right down the road. And then everybody goes and moves their cars. And next week they have a whole new batch of them get tickets. And I don't know what they're making, but they're making good money. So if you want to support the city, go to the soccer game, park in the no parking spot, get a ticket and send your $7 in. Okay. But I go by there and I don't think I'm exaggerating. There are
thousands of people out there. At least 1,000. There's going to be there's people that it's just covered. And every time I go by there, I'm like, God's got something here for me to understand or think about. And I'm not sure what it is. And I'm going by and I go back and I see it all the time. And I think as I thought about this principle of reaching our kids and looking out there, I think God sort of opened my eyes to see that the reason those parents are out there is not because they want exercise or they want to drink coffee with their friends or they want to get a parking ticket. Those parents are out there because they care about their kids and they want their kids to be athletically minded and playing with other kids. They go there because of their kids. I think that's fair. I think if it wasn't for the kids, none of those people, I don't go. I don't have any kids. I don't go out there and watch them play soccer. And I thought the message that God has for us is his parents are intently interested in the well-being and welfare of the children. And the church ought to be too. And that's why we have VBS. And that's why we have a kids ministry on Wednesday nights. But I think we ought to understand that this is where our society really is putting their energy into the lives of their children and busing them around and taxing them from event to event. And the church ought to be an active part of that. We want to help you with your kids to help them to grow up and know God and become servants in the kingdom of God. And so I think we should put our efforts in reaching the lost world around us and teaching and reaching disciples through our small group ministries. And I think we should work harder than ever to empower those persons in this church with gifts to reach our children at whatever level, at kindergarten and one and two and the junior high and the senior high, and work to say we don't want to just see our kids come to know Christ and then walk away. We want to see our kids walk with God for many years to come. If we were to have some foci here. By the way, that's the plural of focus. I don't know if you know that. I had to look it up because I didn't know. But focus is singular and the plural is F-O-C-I. It's not foci, it's foci. But if we were to have some foci here as a church, I would say that we should focus on our children in training and reaching them. We should focus on the world around us, the lost world around us, not just far away but nearby. We should focus on discipling the people that are in our church, in small group ministries, and in training them in Sunday school and what have you. With all the different ways to connect, in our society today, we have cell phones and email and text messages and Twitter and Facebook and Skype and, I mean, name it. We just, right? I think it's safe to say that we have a generation that feels more disconnected than ever. Actually, a guy wrote a book, Dr. Edward Hallowell, wrote a book called Crazy Busy, Overstretched, Overbooked, and About to Snap. And he said that while in the last 15 years we have been miraculously connected electronically, we have also quietly and unintentionally been disconnecting personally. I think it's true. I think one of the reasons that we need a small group ministry in our church is to help people to connect personally, because while we've connected 1,000 different ways, we've connected so many different ways, we don't have any real solid connections through many of those connections. And I think we need to focus, especially in our small group ministry, to help people to connect personally to other Christians that they're on a journey with. So where are we going and what will it take to get there? I think two things especially. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says that if my people who are called by my name, that's Christians, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a worshiper, if you're a member of this church, that's you. If my people called by my name will, what? First thing is? Humble themselves. And second thing? Pray. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. And my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayer from this place. And I have now chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. And my heart and my eyes will be there all the times. I think that two very important things for us in the future are humility and prayer. None of us are so smart, including me and you individually, none of us are so smart that we have the answers for what we should do and where we should go. And it takes humility to say, I want to be a part of some other folks that have good ideas as we labor and think together. I might be wrong about this and you might be wrong, but as we labor and seek God's face, as we pray and seek His will, we'll find it if we're humble. I think that our experience here, I think some of us have had some humbling experiences over the years that have helped us to be more humble and say, boy, I really got to start seeking God more before I dart out there and have my thoughts and ideas. I think two main ingredients for us to go forward is have humility in spirit and prayer. And some would say, well, humility is kind of hard. I mean, well, how do you make yourself humble? Well, the Bible says you're supposed to. The Bible says, humble yourselves. We often think of humble as something that happens to us. I'm humiliated, or I'm humbled by God, or I'm humbled by someone else, or whatever. But the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, so that we know that we can do that. I believe that God has blessed us. I believe that God has blessed us in many different ways, from many different stories, from you guys to me, that God has actually blessed us by humbling us in different ways. Some of you have shared how these particular circumstances that you face have been very, very humbling for you, and how you've really had to get down and swallow your pride and say, boy, God's really humbled me. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing of God when He humbles you. We need to express our humility by being more consistent in prayer. I have four specific ways that you can do that. I'm thinking that some of you aren't aware of these, but on Sunday morning before the service in this room right here, there's a group of people, a few persons that get together every single week, and they meet in that room, and the chairs that we have, very comfortable. We redecorated that room some months ago back in February to make it more comfortable and pleasant for prayer, and that room is dedicated to praying for the service in our church before we have the service. And if you would like to come a little bit before the service or right about when Sunday school ends, you could meet in there with others and you could pray and ask God to help us and to teach us and to lead us and for His Spirit to come down and to guide us ever so plainly. You could come on Sunday morning and join those persons in that room right there. On Wednesday night in the conference room at the other end of the church, on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study / prayer time. And there are some of us that meet down there, and several of us have taken turns leading some of those Bible studies, but it's essentially about 30 minutes of Bible study. And the reason that we do the Bible study is so that we can have our minds sharp and to think of different things to pray for. We could just pray for that hour, but we study for about a half an hour looking at the Word, and then we pray for about a half an hour, depending on how long our talking about the Word goes. And one of the reasons for that is, as we look at characters from the Bible and principles from the Bible, we ask ourselves the question, how can I pray about this? I've studied about Abraham and Isaac and Adam and Eve and others, and how can I pray about this principle from their life? It helps me to think about my life in many different facets. I would invite you, if you have the opportunity, to come and to join us and to share in that prayer time, to look at the Bible, look at some principles and say, now that I've looked at the Word of God, how can I pray about that in my life? That's Wednesday night at 7 p.m. It ends at 8. On Thursday mornings in my office at 7 a.m., we have what's called a men's prayer time. And there's several of us, mostly, that have been meeting consistently over the years. That has continued since I came here. I think more men should come and join us and should stop on their way to work and join us in prayer before the Lord and say, God, we need You. We need each other, and we love to talk, but we need God, and we need to be praying for Him. Some of you go to work at 8, and you could stop by and leave at 7:45 and make it to work on time. And if you said, if you'd change that time just a little bit, I could come. We probably would change that time for you so that you could join us in that prayer time. But it's a place that we as men get together and pray and ask God to help us and to help our church. And then I think all of our small groups. On Sunday nights, we have 3 small groups right now. We have 1 on Tuesday. In the fall, I think we'll see a fresh batch of many small groups roll out. And all of those groups do focus at one point on a time of prayer for each other and for the needs of the group. We need to express our humility to God by being more consistent in praying and asking for Him to help us and to lead us. I think in the future we need to be members of a team willing to use our gifts. We need to be soldiers of the cross. We need to learn to persevere when we are struggling. Some time ago, I took a trip with Tim Amert and John Diedrich down to go to the graduation of Joel Amert, who's sitting in the back row of the center section. Joel, just say hi to us. I know it's hard for you. Right there's Joel. And Joel, I believe, are you being deployed this week? Fall. Being deployed in the fall, helping to protect us and give us our freedoms. I traveled with Tim and John Diedrich down to Joel's graduation, and I was there among a whole bunch of family members and with Tim, and we were waiting for these troops to come out, and they came out and 4 or 5 folks wide and marching very, very marvelously. It almost looked like a machine the way they come in. And they walk in and they're all perfectly at attention. And the parents are cheering, and we're so proud of what is happening there and the way that they're handling themselves and their composure. And I sit there with Tim, who's a really proud dad, watching his son in that group. And you know who we're all looking for? We're all looking for Joel. And although there he is, we see him. And we were so proud of this soldier who was graduating in these troops
of people. I remember the emotion of that moment. And then they said the Soldier's Creed. And I was like, wow, here's all these guys, hundreds of guys, saying together in loud, bold voices in unison, the Soldier's Creed. And I was so proud of Tim and Joel and being there to experience that moment. And the Soldier's Creed, I want to change it. And I want to put the word Christian in there because when they said the creed, I thought, that's me. I'm a Christian. I have the same creed. That's us as believers in the church, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the creed that Joel chanted that day with his friends, he said, soldier, but I'm going to say I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I'm a warrior and a member of a team. And I serve in America, I'll say the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ and I live, this is in the Soldier's Creed, His values. I will always practice and place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior tasks and drills. I always maintain the armor of God, my equipment and myself. I am an expert and I am professional. I stand ready to deploy and engage for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a guardian of truth and freedom. I am a Christian. I remember how proud I was of Joel completing his training and saying that. And I thought, we need that in our churches. We need people who say, I'm a Christian. And I guard the truth, and I protect freedom, and I'm a member of a team, and we don't leave any comrades behind. We go pick them up, and we help them along, and that's coming up in Galatians chapter 6, not next week, but the week after. If someone stumbles, if someone falls, we're supposed to pick them up, and Galatians 6 tells us how. I was reminded some months ago, I watched a man movie. That's like a movie that guys would like. You know, you got chick flicks, right? And you got man movies, and they're very different, okay? I watch chick flicks just because sometimes I do. Don't. I like the man movies, all right? I like the man movies where some guy puts his chin in the wind and it's one man against everybody and he's out there and the guns are blazing and the cars are flying over him and he just gets to the end of the day and he's all beat up and bleeding and somehow he perseveres through all the difficulty. And I watched one of those movies. One of you in this church told me to watch it and I went and rented it and it was the most awesome movie. I don't remember what it was. I actually was searching for the title. I don't remember what it was. But there was a cowboy, and to save the honor of his family, he had to deliver this criminal into the justice system. It was a very difficult journey. And so this cowboy's taken this criminal, got him in protective custody. He's taken him, through the land and through the county and through the trees and creeks and bushes and towns and all that. And he gets all the way down. And he's almost there. He's got this guy almost all the way to the end of this journey. And throughout this journey, they're camping overnight out in the woods and the campfire's going on. And, the criminal guy almost gets away and the guy saves him. And then he almost kills him and then he saves him. And he's the suspense all the way through this movie. And he gets all the way to the end. And at the very end of the movie, the guy's delivering his criminal. And you're thinking he's never going to make it, And sure enough, all these bad guys gang up with the criminals being delivered. And they all come out. And this guy ends up in front of a train car. And he's just pelted full of bullets and he dies. And I'm like, rats! I thought he was gonna make it. This guy all the way through and he almost got there in the end and I just love this guy and I'm like, what an awesome hero guy. Here's this guy that was my hero and he got killed in the very end. And I thought the church has no people like that. There's some Christians out there giving their lives, but in the church, we shouldn't idolize the people who do everything by themselves and drag them all in by themselves and do all the work by themselves. The church is, we should be rallying around those that come together as a group, as a team. We don't need one person who's a fearless leader with his chin in the wind. We need a group of people who come together as a team to accomplish the objective. And I think we would find safety in those kinds of numbers. I watched that movie, and as much as I admired that hero and thought how cool it was, I was thinking, we don't need those kind of guys in the church. We need men and women and teenagers and children who rally around a mission to reach our city, to reach our own children, men and women, to reach the lost around the world, to disciple those who come into the church. We don't have guns. We don't have horses. Well, I guess we do have horses. We had them at Bible school. But we don't have guns for this mission. We have two things, I think, that are indispensable powers for us. We have the gospel and we have God. And the gospel is what we teach, and God is what gives us the power and gives us the hope. And with those tools, we really can embrace our mission and
the enemy. We have the power of God working in us through His Spirit with the promise that we will reap if we don't faint. We will reap if we don't faint. When we moved to Minnesota in 1971, my family moved to Minnesota, and my dad tells a story. He was not really versed on how to farm in Minnesota. He was farming in Pennsylvania. The soil is very different back there. It handles differently. In Minnesota, if you till the soil in the spring in certain ways, it kind of bakes into a brick, and you get these gigantic lumps that you can't deal with. And my dad spring plowed his whole farm when he moved to Minnesota, and he went out with his tractor, and when it was time to plant, and he was taking his, he had a 930 case diesel for any of you that know tractors. He was going back and forth, and the soil was absolutely like trying to till and plant in cement blocks. And my dad says that he would go back and forth with his four-row John Deere planter behind his 430 case tractor, and he was crying as he went, because he's like, I'm never going to make it. This stuff will never grow. I moved all the way out here. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to fail. All the neighbors knew how to do it, and I didn't. And he said he sowed that field in tears as he went back and forth with that planter. And the soil was so lumpy, sometimes the seed would be laying right on top of a big clump of soil. And he just was absolutely heartbroken and humiliated as he labored to plant that field, believing that this was the end. He'd plant the seed. It'd never grow. It'd never come up. And his farming career would be in demise. When my dad finished planting, and he said it wasn't very long, and the rains came. And the rains came, and you know what happens to lumpy soil when it rains, right? It softens up, and it melts it down, and the seeds get covered by soil. And my dad said the rains came, and they kept coming, and that corn came up like nobody's business. He had one of the best crops he ever had that year, but he sowed it in tears. And the rain sometimes can be the trouble in our lives, and God brings it in, and the softening of the soil is like the humbling of our hearts. And we sing a song about the Holy Spirit raining down on us. We need that here. We need the Holy Spirit to rain in on us and to rein us in a sense, and to humble our hearts and soften us so we can see what God would have for us, so that we can labor together and bear fruit. And sometimes we will sow in tears. And sometimes we'll labor to reach persons and they'll fall off the wagon, or they'll go back to a life of grievous sin, and they'll break our hearts. And we have to go back and struggle and bring them back in with humility. Galatians chapter 6, 2 weeks. Remember the story of me hanging out with Tim at his son's graduation? It was an awesome experience. There was so much pride and so much joy. We need to have that here. We need to have our pride and joy being of those who come into the kingdom, our spiritual sons who are growing up in Christ and being in formation in God's army. We need to have that kind of sense here. Beloved, building God's team, a team of Christian soldiers. Are you on that team? Are you ready for that mission? I am a Christian. I am a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ and I live for His values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade behind. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior tasks. I will always maintain the armor of God and equip myself. I am an expert and a professional. I stand ready to deploy and engage for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a guardian of truth and freedom. I am a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are indeed soldiers of the cross and members of a team. And Father, I pray, as we often sing, for the Holy Spirit to rain down on us, to soften us, to humble us, to teach us and lead us and guide us in such a way that we could bear fruit where we have sown in tears. And Father, there's some here right now that aren't believers, that don't know what it's like to be a soldier of the cross. Father, draw them with the power of your Spirit to give their lives to Jesus Christ today. And Father, there's others who have been lazy soldiers. Convict them right now to step up and become active members of a team and labor together for the mission that we have in Christ. And Father, I pray that the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years of ministry in this place, I pray that ministry would not look like what any one person or team
or group can do, but that ministry here in this place would look like the kind of things that only God could do. And Father, we commit to the best of our humble ability to give you the praise and the glory for that kind of fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how God would have you respond this morning, but as I thought about this in 5 years, I wanted to find myself ending up very humble before God, seeking Him in prayer and saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to proceed? What's it look like for you to call the shots in my life? And I would encourage you to ask yourself the same question as we sing during this invitation.